3. This will be a prelude to the Lord's table. We'll focus in only on verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 3 as we continue our consecutive exposition through this book. Romans 3 and verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the very oracles of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are needy sinners who grope in darkness. And we pray that your word would bring light. Help us, Holy Spirit, help me as I speak. Help all who listen. Lord Jesus, you are the great high priest. We pray that you would walk among us, that you would do good to us, that you would have your robe rub against us, and we would sense your presence here as you would lead us to take a seat at the table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1949, George Orwell wrote a dystopian novel called 1984. It's depicting a nation called Oceania, which really comprises both North America and South America, all one nation. And this tyrant government, this totalitarian nation, owns and dominates all the media platforms. Of course, 1984, this is really before the internet. So they dominated the TV. The government dominated the newspapers, the magazines, the radio, the schools, the libraries. And the result was that all the citizens of Oceania know information about the world only according to what the party, only according to what the government wants them to know. And if you've read 1984, you know that the party, the government, has what's called the Ministry of Truth. It's like a Pentagon-like building. It's really 1,000 feet high. And it cranks out only information that makes the government look good. And it brainwashes the citizens into thinking that the party, the government, is all-wise, is all good, and is all necessary to the citizens' survival. It's what we would call maybe now a fake news propaganda machine. You see, the Ministry of Truth makes sure that the supreme ruler, who's called Big Brother, that his government always seems to be spoken of in a good light. But it's really not the Ministry of Truth, is it? It's really the ministry of lies. You see, they, the ministry of truth, they may even hatch, say, a report, an elaborate story that the nation of Oceania has landed men on Mars. But the whole story, even including the TV footage, is pure fiction. It's just a pretend lie that's filmed in a covert location, maybe in the Nevada desert. They never really landed on Mars, but it makes the government look good. Well, seeing that 1984 picture. Our 2021 world is increasingly being given over to a darkened mind. Romans 1:21. And that's because there is the ruler of this age, not Big Brother, but it is Satan. He's the father of lies. And he's the doomed serpent of the garden who always lied from the beginning. Yea, hath God said? And the devil, the big brother of this age, seeks to pull down with him into the lake of fire as many deceived souls as he possibly can. Like when you read Matthew 7:3, it tells us that many deceived ones will be led astray onto the broad road that leads to destruction, and only a very few will find the narrow way that leads to life. And that's a scary dystopian scenario, isn't it? We live in a dangerous place, not in Oceania. We live in a sin-infested world led by the Prince of Darkness. Well, all of this is a colorful contemporary backdrop to Paul's first century teaching here in Romans 3, 1 and 2. Remember how we've already finished up Romans chapter 2, and we liken the Apostle Paul to kind of like a sharp-billed hawk perching himself on one of a balloonist's three support ropes, connecting the helium balloon to his cockpit nest. Remember that? You see him there? And in 2:11, we see Paul snap their boast of, hey, my Jewish nationality will keep me safe. And then in 2:23, he snapped their boast that my possessing of the law, that'll keep me safe. And then 2:25 through 29, Paul snaps their final boast. Well, I have circumcision, so I'll certainly be safe before God, unlike the Gentiles. And Paul, having snapped all those boasts of the Jew, now the Jew who's reading this finds himself free falling into the destruction of God's wrath, along with the other Gentiles facing judgment day. So that brings us then to 3, 1 and 2, where we see the Jews' anticipated reaction to all of what Paul said in chapter 2. We'll look at it under three main heads of exposition, then three lines of application. Three and three, and that'll lead us to the table. So come on with me first of all, by way of exposition. Consider first the Jews' exasperated question. His exasperated question in verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? As I said, Paul has systematically demolished the misguided boasts of the Jewish reader. All of his external religion, all of his religion that he trusted since his childhood. You see, all those suspending ropes have been cut logically and theologically. Now he's free falling toward the wrath of God on Judgment Day. And we see in this exasperated question two elements here that he asks. First, he says, is Jewishness useless then, Paul? What then advantage has the Jew? It's kind of in sarcastic disbelief. The Jew who's reading the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 says, oh, come on. Oh, come on, Paul. We've got to have some advantage as being a Jew. The word advantage is the word parason, which means we must have some extra credit benefit that we get for being a Jew. Sort of, we must have something as Jews beyond the norm. We get kind of a bonus being a Jew. Because, Paul, think of all of the history of the Jews. God wasn't just doodling irrelevantly in history. God made us special. He called Abraham. He's a Jew's father. He promised that so many stars in the sky, that's how many Jews there would be in the world. He gave to the Jews the land. He got the Jews out of Egypt. He parted for the Jews the Red Sea. He met with the Jews on Mount Sinai. He heaped up the Jordan River for the Jews. He tumbled down the walls of Jericho for the Jews. The sun stood still for the Jews. He gave David as king of the Jews and Solomon as king of the Jews. And after the exile of the Jews, God brought Ezra and Nehemiah, and he promised to the Jews the Messiah. Certainly all of these are historical love kisses to the Jews. To be a Jew is to be very special. And then maybe the statement saying, well, what advantage is there of being a Jew? Maybe they could quote Zechariah 2:8, that he who touches you, Jews, he touches the apple of my eye, God says. So come on, Paul, it must be something that counts for the good of being a Jew. You're saying that we're just like the Gentiles falling to wrath? Like we're just like the vanilla pagans? Come on, we're the Jews. We are the pistachio special ones of mankind. So this is the Jews' exasperated question to Paul after chapter 2. And the first element of that question is Jewishness useless? There's a second element he brings, and that is circumcision useless? Look what it says at the back end of verse 1. Or what benefit is circumcision? What of circumcision? the Jew argues. It's a seal of the covenant with Abraham. Genesis 17. Your seed shall get the circumcision, for you are my people. I made an everlasting covenant with you who get circumcised. Paul, when you talk about our circumcision being nothing important, you're basically viewing our circumcision as like a carnival tattoo. As if it's not something very special as an expression of God's love to us. Look, it says there, what, is it of no benefit, circumcision? The word is ophelia, which means any usefulness or profit? Jew is arguing, God has put this mark on us. We have a special relationship with Him. It must mean that if we're circumcised as a spiritual dividend, there must be something precious to us if we have the sign of circumcision. We're not just like one of the face in the crowd of all the Gentiles to God. We're His own possession. Surely we have a special relationship. In fact, Paul in chapter 2, the way you're writing, it's almost like our Jewishness and the sign of the covenant circumcision. You're almost saying it's a disadvantage and a liability to us instead of a blessing and a benefit to us. Come on, we've been circumcised, Paul. And they may even quote Isaiah 49:15, where it says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Referring to Zion, the capital of the Jews. God says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Think of how precious a special nursing child is to a mom, as opposed to all other children of the world. This is what the Jews are to the Lord. And the Lord says, I will not forget you, Jerusalem, for I've inscribed you in the palms of my hand. Surely, Paul, our pedigree and our circumcision mean something positive. That's the Jews' exasperated question, verse 1. See that? Now, the second main heading here is the apostles' reassuring response in 2a. The apostles' reassuring response. Any advantage? Oh, it says in the NASB, great in every respect. Or you may have in your statement in ESV, much in every way. This is the apostles' reassuring response to the Jew. There are advantages to being a Jew. Not that the Jews outstrip the Gentiles in every category. Like the Jews are better in brains and brawn and in beauty. That's not what Paul is saying. Like, you're better in every way. That's not what he's saying at all. Rather, he's saying, you have advantage in the one thing that is needful as Jews. Because you, as a Jew, have been spoken to by God. And you know how, something no one else in all the world knows, how to get right with God. You have the great spiritual advantage. You have a whole fountain of blessings. Diane and I went to the Grand Ole Opry last Saturday, and there were fountains at the Grand Ole Opry. And fountains could go out all different directions. They're a fountain of blessings. But here we see Paul is going to focus in on basically one thing. But as a Jew, there are advantages much in every way. Look at 9:4, how Paul speaks about the kinsmen according to the flesh. He says, you are Israelites. You have the adoption as sons. You have the glory of the covenants. You have the law, you have the temple sacrifice, you have the promises, all these fountains, these are all yours, all my kinsmen, all the Jews. We have this. If we would use those elements of all the blessings, you're Israelites. Your name is, like Jacob got that new name, Israel, who wrestled with God. You can wrestle with me and be my friend. You've been given the adoption of all the nations of the world. I've chosen you as my own to adopt. The glory, meaning you have the visible representation of God's presence with you. I was with you. I showed that in the wilderness when I went before like a pillar of fire in the night, and a pillar of cloud in the day. And when you built the temple, I came with this cloud of Shekinah glory. That's the glory of God is with you. You have, he says, there in 9:4, you have the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. There was that covenantal marriage ceremony at Mount Sinai. I'm your husband. I'm a special groom to you. You're my special bride, Israel. Or even it says there in 9:4, you have the service, meaning I gave you the temple service. And at the temple, I meet with you and I commune with you in those institutions. And it says there in 9:4, you also have the promises that I am your God. You will be my people. I will bless you. McJohn Murray says this regarding this reassurance of Paul. He says, Paul will not allow any belittling reflection to be cast on the religious institutions of Israel. Because all of those things that God had given to Israel showers them with great blessings. Israel was so blessed in comparison to all the other nations who were living in darkness and paganism. So we've seen the Jews' exasperated expression in verse 1. We've seen the apostles' reassuring response in 2a. Come on with me now to 2b. There's a third main heading, and that is the Jews' scriptural advantage. Here's really where the meat is. The Jews' scriptural advantage, 2b. What then is the benefit? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Lock that in. This is the greatest advantage of being a Jew. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. Instead of giving here in 3 of Romans a comprehensive list, Paul opts on one thing to focus on, the greatest blessing. When we were at the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville, there was one fountain where in the middle, the faucet was like the size of a fist and this huge main fountain, but there were these little pinky size things that went off. Paul is saying is, all of the things that are blessings to you are pinky size, but let me give you the main full mouth fist of the surge of God's blessing to you, and that is this. You Jews have the oracles of God. That's the greatest advantage that you have. They are the priority place. That's why Paul says there in 2b, he says, first of all, this is the issue of primary importance. We could expect a long list to follow, but no. He's going to focus on this one central focus of the oracles of God. Paul is choosing to centrally focus on that stream of the important blessing that flows like a fountain from God. Much more important than you have Jewish pedigree, more important than you have circumcision, more important that you were given a deed and title to the land. The best thing you have in your possession is that you have the very oracles, the words of God. This is the chief benefit of being a Jew. Greatest advantage. For in the oracles of God, they have something that is more valuable than anything else. The word there, oracles, is the word logia in the Greek. The words, the divine utterances. The same word is used in Acts 7:38 when it speaks of Stephen talking about God meeting with Israel at Mount Sinai. It says, the angel of the Lord, the word of the angel of the Lord spoke to you. You know who that really was? I think the angel of the Lord, Mount Sinai. Pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Because there were certain man forms of God on the mount that were referred to, like God sitting with men and dining with them. Sort of like we're going to get here, sitting at a table and dining at a table here. And so God had come down, the angel of the Lord, God spoke to Moses from his own mouth. Heaven came down and told men truth. What a great blessing that is for someone important to speak to us, huh? Striking that this word, the scriptures, the word of God, the logia of God. Scriptures of all the old, 39 books of the Old Testament. That's what you have as a Jew, these scriptures. God has spoken to you. He's taken your chin. He's focused your eyes on him. He said, let me tell you something. That's the greatest treasure that Jews have. The logia, the oracles of God. You think with me, if you were off at Zeeland High School at a baseball diamond, and a dad is pitching batting practice to his son, and as they're doing that, a red sports car pulls up and this big guy comes out. He's about 6'4" and his name is Miguel Cabrera. Whoa. He's that great Detroit Tiger. In August, he hit his 500th home run. Very few men have ever hit 500 home runs in the Major League Baseball. And he's also almost got 3,000 hits. Only six men in baseball have hit 3,000 hits. And Miguel Cabrera comes to the baseball field. And he talks to the young man. And he gives him tips about his swing. You know, you're not swinging really proper here. And if you put your weight redistributed there. And then if you keep your eye on the ball there, you're going to be better off. And Miggy gets out, goes back in the red car and drives away. And what does the boy say to his dad? Dad,
this man came and visited me. And he told me how I could be a great baseball hitter. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Oh, how priceless those comments were. But how much more priceless when God comes down to heaven and doesn't just give us tips about our swing. He gives us secrets about how we can get to heaven and how we can avoid the wrath of God and how we can survive judgment day. This is what Israel has in the oracles of God. I mean, God speaks and says something to us. I mean, Miggy could be wrong in redistributing the weight, right? When God gives us a tip or a truth, it's always yea and amen. He's never telling us a lie at all. All of his words are truth, pure truth. That's what the oracles of God are. This was in contrast to what could be called the... You ever hear the oracle at Delphi? That was an old man in a cave in ancient Greece, supposedly all wise. And kings would go to him and say, should I go off to war against this other king? Yes, go. But then sometimes the king would get massacred because the oracle at Delphi really wasn't that smart. But when we ask God for advice about anything, God's words are always pure truth. See, the oracles of this world throughout history have sent kings into massacres. They have caused parents to sacrifice their children. They've encouraged heathens to worship trees and to worship animals and the sun and the moon and themselves. And you know what the oracles of this world do? They encourage us all to march our souls right into hell, into the teeth of judgment day, with false notions in our mind. But in the scriptures, beloved, in the scriptures, we have the omniscient oracle of God. He speaks to us. He tells us truth. He's not just like the learned philosophers of our days, like Stephen Hawking or Oprah. They tell us stuff that really, maybe some partial truth, but no. This God who's given us his oracles, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's not like some old guy in a cave. His hair is as wool. He's not the infant of a child. He's been around forever. That means he knows all things. In God, there is a universe of knowledge. And any theme he speaks on, it's all wheat and no chaff. It's a treasure, like Aaron read in Psalm 1. Thy word is a treasure. We treasure it up in our hearts. It's all diamonds. On any theme God speaks, it's all certainty. It's all diamonds. In fact, Charles Simeon says this regarding not only ancient people of God, the Jew, but the modern people of God, the Christian. Simeon says this, oh, what amazing advantage we have in this little volume. Living in the dim and dark and foolish world where the cave scratchings of human oracles lead us astray. So we're looking at the Jews' scriptural advantage. He says, you have the oracles of God, much in every way. And this idea of the oracle, look, it says these oracles were entrusted to the Jews. In other words, they were committed to the Jews' care. It's the same word that Jews entrusted in Luke 16:11 for this fortune, which was entrusted. Remember the unjust steward? He got a fortune from God. He was entrusted to deal with it, handle it. Well, likewise, the Jews have been entrusted with something very precious. These top secret truths, as it were, that if you follow these truths, they will give you, it's like the treasure map to get to heaven. And they were to guard them. Back in 1945, the USA had this atomic bomb project. And the purpose was to end World War II by causing Japan to bow the knee. It was called the Manhattan Project. All these secrets about the ingredients and the formula for an atomic bomb. There was Los Alamos, New Mexico, is like a fortress of where these secrets were kept safe so no one could get them, because all of the intelligence agents, they were entrusted with the secrets of the atomic bomb that nobody else would know. But keep it in safekeeping. That's what is the oracles of God. The Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, the truth of the gospel. The Jews had this important stewardship. The 39 books of the Bible, it's like a big spiritual library, the written speech of God. They were to protect it, the Jews were. They were to proclaim it. They were to believe it. They were to obey it. And ultimately, that was the ultimate weapon in the spiritual warfare for the souls of men, because it can blast out rebellion against God. And it can cause people to bow the knee to Jesus. That's what the oracles of God can do. But the Jews, they were so different than the other Gentiles throughout the world. The Vikings, the Chinese, the Indians, the Africans, the Eskimos, the Incas, the Europeans, the Aztecs. They were all groping in damning darkness. They had never heard of this great library of these 39 books that the Jews entrusted in safekeeping. See, the Jew and his family could daily walk up and down the aisles of this great library of God's oracle words, full of wisdom. They learned there how to get right with God, how to be saved from the wrath to come, how to have, listen to me, the wrath of God pass over them by the blood of a lamb. Only the blood of the lamb will enable the wrath of God to pass over you in the day of judgment. So that's the exposition. Having seen the Jews' exasperated question, the apostles' reassuring response, and the Jews' scriptural advantage. So having expounded with these three heads of what the passage says, let me see if I can draw three lines of application. So what does it mean to us? First, consider the privilege of scriptural knowledge. Think about that. Consider the privilege of scriptural knowledge. Just realizing the amazing treasure we have in the oracles of God. We have something here that we should so treasure. Something here that we can find nowhere else. May I go back to Miguel Cabrera and ask you about issues of certainty? I say, here we have certainty. God speaks. I suggest to you we have certainty nowhere else. Let me ask you this. Miguel Cabrera, on August 22, was a Sunday of just this summer, just a few weeks ago, he hit his 500th home run in Toronto. You can look it up on the web. Against the Blue Jays. Went over the right field fence. Let me ask you this. Is that true or false? Did that really happen? Did Miggy hit his 500th home run on August 22? I say to you that you have no way to answer with absolute certainty that it really happened. You don't know. I know. Yeah, it did. But come on, Pastor Mark. It did happen. I heard it on the radio, you say. Yeah, you ever hear of War of the Worlds on the radio? And how it tells false things. The radio can tell false things. If you heard that on the radio, you don't really know that it happened. You don't, Sam. Or you say, well, okay. Okay, but I read the story on Yahoo Sports. And I even saw a picture of it. Yeah, but that could be sham advertising, because everybody wants to get most clicks, right? So you put that up. Maybe that's why it was on there. Or you say, but come on, Pastor Mark. I heard interviews with a fan who was there. Well, they could have paid him to make that statement. You could say, okay, now you're going to really pull it, the certainty on me. I saw it on YouTube. But you don't know if, you know, they can do all kinds of airbrushing on YouTube. Maybe it wasn't Miggy. Maybe it was a double that was actually put in there. They want to sell tickets. I know what you can say to me. But I was in Toronto. Ha ha. And I saw it with my own eyes. Well, you could have been hallucinating because maybe they gave you something in that drink. My point is, you do not know for certainty anything in this world merely by our own sensory perceptions, only by reports. The reality is that the evidence in life lead us to a high probability that Miggy hit his 500th home run. But you know, none of us has any certainty that Miguel Cabrera ever hit his 500th. Probably. But the world's source of information is found in limited, fallible, easy mistaken, sinful human beings who are only a few days old. Any information we get from Stephen Hawking, from Oprah, from some scientist today, from some expert today, these are men who are only a few days old and they don't know everything. Like Einstein himself said, the more I learn, the more I realize what I don't know. I go to learn things and think I have a cupful of the knowledge of the ocean of this world. And having come away from that learning, I realize I only have a thimbleful. And people who talk in this world, they're not only young and don't know everything. Many of them are like the Ministry of Truth in Oceania. Many of them are merely mouthpieces of the Prince of Darkness. Read Revelation 13. The beast and the false prophet who's speaking all these false things. There's so many false things all around the media today. But you know, beloved, when God tells us something in this book, it's all true. Every bit of his yea and amen. You ask the question, did Jesus rise from the dead? Did he? And you read Newsweek magazine every few years, did Jesus rise from the dead? All these all these studies that come out. I'll tell you what, the angel said in Mark chapter 16, he is risen. He is risen. Who said that? God's word said that. He is risen indeed. Paul says that, 1 Corinthians 15, according to my gospel, that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Is that true? That is true. Why? Because God said it's true. We in this word have absolute certainty of truth. When Jesus, you ever wonder what's beyond the grave? What does Jesus say? Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. Is that really true? It is yea. It is amen. It's not Oprah. It's not Stephen Hawking. It's not some web blog. God has told us truth. We can take it to the bank. We can take it to judgment day. And it'll be a firm foundation for our souls. You see, such is this stability for us in the shifting foundation world of science and philosophy and psychology and medicine and religion. You see, I know we have certain probabilities that we have. You help people with their bodies, right? You help people with their bodies with diabetes, right? I'm glad for that knowledge. But you could be wrong in some things. Or you build cars, right? Because you're an engineer. There are certain laws of physics, but you can be wrong in some of those areas. You see, knowledge we have about cars and bodies, if we make a mistake, the stakes aren't all that high. Someone could die or the car could break down. But if we're talking about eternal destination of souls, we can't work on probabilities, beloved. It's certainty. We need certainty. And we have it in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The oracles and the truth of God. This is what we have. Do you see what advantage is there in being a Jew? What advantage there is being a Christian? Beloved, listen, we have this precious treasure, the oracles of God. And you might say, yeah, but I've read a book about, do we just die and we're done? Is it just total annihilation? No, I read a book because someone said that they had this near-death experience and they died and then they went through this dark tunnel and then there was this bright light and they went to a better place. Then they came back. You know what? That can be induced by LSD. We're not to trust. And that guy didn't even know Jesus. Oh, but the word of God tells us, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the older we get, right, dear sister who turned 85 this week, the older we get, the more precious are the oracles of God, the truth of the Word of God. All Scripture is a light for our path and a lamp for our feet. It's a rule for our conduct. You know, when you wonder, even not only for our eternity and judgment day and salvation in Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. That's true, isn't it? Yeah. What about, I passed by a Buddhist temple this morning on 120th and Quincy. I saw people going into a Buddhist temple. Are they okay if they're sincere? No, the Bible says that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. Is that true or not? Is that just, no, that's the word of Jesus. It's all yea and amen. But then when it comes to how do you live your life? What's right and what's wrong? There's so many things the world is telling us with all of their oracles, what's right and what's wrong. How do we know? The world babbles and prattles like an oracle at Delphi. But God, let's say the Ten Commandments, thunders the Ten Commandments and all their implications. Are they just someone's opinion? No, we know what's right, don't we? We know what's wrong because God has told us what's right and what's wrong. There are durable absolutes in a dark world. The Word of God, the oracles of God, is a light for our path, a lantern for our feet. So Charles Simeon says this. Compare now the most illiterate Christian who has the Bible with the most learned pagan, and how much great a benefit and an advantage the Christian has for this life and the life to come. That's what the Word of God is telling us here when Paul speaks of the privilege of scriptural knowledge. Just grab your Bible. Hold on to it tight in this world that is so full of a ministry of truth, which is really a propaganda machine of lies out there in our lives. Treasure it, beloved. But just briefly, secondly, just consider the advantage of scriptural training. The advantage then of scriptural training. We realize that if we have these children. Do you love your children? I talked about the mother nursing the child. Does that mother love that little child? And for some of you, your child is now 2 and 4 and 14 and 18. Do you love them? You realize that they're born sinners. Sinners as I know we may think, well, they're our pedigree, though. They're children of believers, so they're okay. They're not that bad, right? It's like the Jew. The Jew had the idea that if they're Jewish, they're okay. They're a Christian, they're okay. They're not. Do you realize that little, tiny, cute little baby who is only 3 months old is as evil as, say, pagan Alka Indians in South America who killed Jim Elliot because they hated God and they were cannibals? Do you realize that our little children are that sinful and that much in need of a Savior? So how are you going to get their diseased souls with this lethal disease healthy again? The great physician says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. 2 Timothy 1 says the Scriptures, we got Timothy, you were taught from the Scriptures, Timothy, which are able to what? Make you wise unto salvation. You see, the Scriptures are a medicine we're to marinate our children in. They hear it continuously. And as we bathe them in the truths of the Scriptures, that is the great physician's therapy and prescription for their being made well. They are being born again. They are being justified, sanctified, and glorified. And all I'm telling you is, don't be like the Jew who says, well, what benefit is there in being a Christian? What benefit is there a child living in a Christian home? You might even see in the Christian church, you see here's a husband and a wife, and they raise their children faithfully. And they say they have 4 children, and none of them are Christians now. They're all off to the far country. You ever seen something like that? What do you say? What advantage then is there raising your kids under the oracles of God? What advantage? We belittle it. Because there was a guy in our church, Mike Waters. He was raised in a home where he knew nothing. He knew nothing of the gospel at all. But God saved him in his latter years, and the word came afresh, and he's on fire for God because he was saved when he was like 25 years old. So maybe what's the advantage of raising our kids on the word of God, right? You ever think that in your mind? Well, Paul says, much in every way. And just as the Israelites weren't to denigrate their divine institutions that God had given them so that their children might learn that God is holy and God is a God who will judge sin, and there's only one way to be saved, by the blood of a lamb, somehow, a lamb, a Passover lamb, a Passover table, Passover meal. Likewise, beloved, we need to continuously give our children the Word of God, because that's the medicine. One of our sisters who's in this room right now had appendicitis a few weeks ago. You know, appendicitis is, it means you get this peritonitis, and if it bursts, the odds are you will die. But there is a remedy to that. You know what it is? It's surgery. And our sister had surgery, took her appendix out. Here she sits, so healthy this morning. She survived. I'm just telling you, the great physician says the surgery of the new birth is what our children need. And the scalpel is the gospel. But we need to give the gospel continuously, continuously, always speaking the word. When we rise up, when we walk along the way, we're to always be giving them the gospel continuously. So when there's a big pizza at the table, there's one piece left, and one of your children grabs the last one, you say, Philippians 2, give them the word, the oracle of God. Consider others more highly than yourself. Or if a child is maybe needs some discipline and you're in the discipline room, and you say, it says in Revelation 22 that liars, those who are habitually liars and defy God, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You're giving them the word continuously. When you see you're driving in the car and a squirrel runs in front of your car and boom, 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 you ran over the squirrel. And the child says, oh, Dad, and you speak the word of God. It says in Proverbs 27, boast not of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. You're always giving them the word of God, bringing the truths of the gospel to their heart, making them ready for judgment day. You know, if we're to do that, we need to be people who are taking in the word of God ourselves. That we're speaking it to our children, we rise up and we walk along the way. Otherwise, if we don't feed it ourselves, take the oracles of God ourselves, like our personal devotions, then there's going to be a famine of the word of God in our family's life. So, beloved, let's just take these two. Consider on the basis of this passage the privilege of scriptural knowledge and the advantage of scriptural training. We have the oracles of God. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in Him we can become, listen to this, hell-deserving sinners, we can become the righteousness of God. So we're going to go to the table right now. And in the table, the Word of God, the oracles of God are being spoken in a picturesque, in a symbolic way. The bread and the fruit of the vine. And listen to me, the gospel is here. The gospel's children, you listen to this gospel. There's a story of a man named John Brown of Haddington. He was in a Scottish Presbyterian church, and children are not allowed into the Lord's table service. But he, listen to this, he snuck up into the balcony during the service. And he peered over the railing and he saw the table. He saw the elements. He saw the people bowed in prayer. He heard the pastor's warm statements of the gospel. And the biographer of John Brown of Haddington says, an impression was made in that 8-year-old little boy up in that balcony that stuck with him for the rest of his life. Because it was like an atomic bomb in his soul. It was like a spark from the sacrifice went up into the balcony, kindled something in his heart, and exploded for the gospel. 1:16 of Romans is the power of God unto salvation. And could it be that for a child here, seeing these pictures of the gospel, these emblems of the gospel, that this would be the day when there would be this wonderful formula would blast the heart of rebellion against God? Or even for people like me, and like you, who see again the gospel afresh. And you know how sometimes there are fortresses of opposition against God in our heart. Walls of pride in our heart that need to be smashed down. Oh, would it be that this gospel depicted in the table would cause us to bow every knee of our soul to King Jesus? Kevin, would you lead us to the table?